And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. Based on a literal interpretation of this scripture, a remnant of independent Pentecostal holiness churches pride themselves on being among the faithful few who follow all five signs listed in Mark 16. Speaking in tongues and laying hands on the sick are everyday practices of most Pentecostal churches. But snake handlers are the only group that take up serpents and drink deadly poisons during service. Although it's hard to pinpoint exactly where and when it started, snake handling grew in popularity through the preaching of George Wendt Hensley, an Appalachian Pentecostal holiness preacher who spread the practice throughout Appalachia and the southeastern United States. Around 1910, when Hensley became a Christian, his interpretation of Mark 16 was that God clearly commands New Testament believers to take up serpents, and he set out to spread this message. Hensley was licensed by the Church of God in 1915, and the denomination did not have a problem with Hensley's belief in taking up serpents. In fact, until the 1920s, snake handling was a regular part of some Church of God services. Although Hensley resigned in 1922, he continued to preach throughout Appalachia and parts of the southeastern United States, like Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia, Kentucky, North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, and West Virginia. Although religious snake handling is illegal in every state except West Virginia, the Appalachian Mountains are still dotted with small, sign-following congregations. If you were to attend one of these services, you would hear preaching, you would see members laying hands on the sick, praying in tongues, singing, testifying, and every now and then, drinking strychnine, the main ingredient in rat poison. Believers can walk or run up to the front and pick up a poisonous snake if they feel led by the Lord. And they might raise it in the air or dance with it while it's wrapped around their neck. Members are rarely bitten, but when they are, they don't typically go to the doctor or seek any medical attention. Instead, the congregation prays for their healing. These mountain church people survive venomous snake bites more often than you'd think, but occasionally, they drop dead right there in the middle of the church. And when this happens, it's believed and accepted that it was just that person's time to go. These people are not ignorant to the risks of drinking poison and picking up rattlesnakes, but it's a risk they're willing to take to be obedient to what they believe God has asked them to do. Whether you believe their faith is misplaced or illegitimate, one thing is certain: it's not small. Thankfully, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and not by a perfect interpretation of Scripture, or we may all likely be excluded. Christianity in the Appalachian Mountains is yet to be domesticated. It's wild, mysterious, and clearly oftentimes misunderstood.
The sources for today's episode are a documentary called Alabama Snakes, newspapers.com, Wikipedia.com, Salvation on Sand Mountain, which is a book by Lynn Covington, and many others that we'll have listed on the show notes and on our website. My name's Darlene. Melody is our co-host, and you're listening to Hard Times and True Crimes. Now, today's story takes place in Scottsboro in North Alabama on Sand Mountain. Sand Mountain is huge, and it's part of the southern tip of the Appalachian Mountains. I've been there many times throughout the years because my Nana was actually born and raised part of her life in Albertsville, which is the largest city on Sand Mountain, and we still have a lot of family there.
Looking forward to this.
On October 4th in 1991, two paramedics, David and Bobby, were sitting in their ambulance in the Piggly Wiggly parking lot, and they were just about to eat some supper.
Love the Piggly Wiggly.
Yes. When a call came in that there was a possible snake bite victim out on Barbie Lane and, of course, needed their assistance. They were told that they needed to go and code one, and that meant that they needed to approach with their lights and their sirens turned off, which would kind of be odd for a call about a snake bite.
That's weird. And by the way, I had no idea what you're doing today, but do you know I hate snakes?
Yeah, I definitely have a irrational fear of snakes. So they put their supper away and they headed out. When they got down there, it was pitch black. There were no street lights and they had no idea what to expect. So at first they didn't see anybody and they just sat in the ambulance. But finally, way in the distance, they saw this woman slowly making her way up towards them. And this woman's name happened to be Darlene.
Oh, fun.
And as she got closer, they realized that she was in critical condition. She was sweating, she was having trouble breathing, barely able to walk. It was really miraculous that she'd made it down that long driveway. Part of her hand was already turning black, and the skin was dying.
Oh.
She had been bit by a diamondback rattlesnake.
Oh, mercy.
So once the venom gets into your bloodstream, it becomes a life or death situation pretty quick. As fast as they could, they drove Darlene to the local hospital. The doctor assessed the situation and realized that Darlene desperately needed antivenom, and they didn't have any there. It was a small hospital. So they rushed her 90 miles away by ambulance to Birmingham, which was, of course, a bigger hospital where she could receive the antivenom treatments. And on the way, Darlene began to talk as much as she could, kind of half dying there, with snake venom coursing through her veins. And she told the paramedics that her husband had tried to kill her, and he used a 5-foot rattlesnake as his weapon.
Oh, I can't take it. I cannot take it.
Darlene's husband's name was Glenn Summerford.
He's evil.
And he happened to be a local preacher.
Oh, my gracious. You're killing me with this story.
Now, Glenn, he was an ex-con who had repented. And according to most everyone that knew him, he had really turned his life around. He had an uncommon faith, and his faith was so strong that he and other members of his congregation handled snakes during their worship services.
I'm sorry.
The name of the congregation was the Church of Jesus with Signs Following. It was a fundamental Pentecostal holiness church.
Yes, it was.
Glenn and Darlene Summerford's church placed great emphasis on the verse in Mark 16, verse 17, that says, "And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover."
I have all kinds of feelings about this, Darlene, but I'm going to bite my tongue and let you tell your story.
Have you ever been to a Pentecostal church?
Yes.
Okay. I grew up Pentecostal, and I can tell you that 3 of those 5 signs are commonly practiced during Pentecostal services.
Wow. I grew up Baptist. I went to Pentecostal church one time. Scared me to death.
Really?
Once was all I needed. I love you Pentecostals.
Sure. No, I'm just kidding. So 3 of these 5 signs were commonly practiced during service. The laying hands on the sick, the speaking in tongues, and not as frequently, but I've seen praying for demons to be cast out on many occasions as well. But if you were to have gone over to Glenn Summerford's church, you would have seen all those things, as well as members of the congregation handling and dancing around with rattlesnakes and drinking strychnine out of mason jars during their worship service. The Summerfords and their congregation believe that snake handling and the other 4 signs are direct commands of God, because the Bible says, "They shall speak in tongues, they shall take up serpents, etc. They believe that all five of these signs, they're evidence of a person being filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to be honest. I geek out over stuff like this.
You geek out. I freak out.
Oh, goodness. So there's a full video on YouTube of one of Glenn Summerford's church services. You have got to check it out.
I will be watching that as soon as we're done recording.
And I'll definitely link it in the show notes on our website if y'all want to check it out. It's called Snake Handling in Scottsboro, Alabama. And there's a couple of other videos. I feel like these guys are my cousins or something. And I'll link those as well.
I'm thinking nope, nope, and nope.
So the backstory is that Darlene said, out of the blue on October 3rd, the night before she called the ambulance, her husband Glenn started accusing her of cheating on him with another snake handling preacher from a neighboring county.
Oh my. You mean there's more than one church in that area that does this? Yes. Oh my gracious.
Darlene told Glenn that this was a lie. She said he had started drinking and was hell-bent that she was being unfaithful and he wanted her to pay. He had a demon in him that she physically saw, and she tried to cast it out of him, but he told her to call it back.
Oh, my gracious.
And she did, and then things got real crazy.
This is the most insane thing I've heard.
That's when he started chasing Darlene with a shotgun. The Summerfords had one son together, and his name was Marty. He was 13 years old, bless his heart, when all this was happening. And that poor kid is all I can say. Darlene had sent him to go stay with a relative when the fight broke out so that he wouldn't be there, you know, with all the fighting.
Yeah.
So after he left, things escalated. Darlene said that Glenn drug her out to the barn where the snakes were and told her to put her hand in the rattlesnake cage. She said that she begged him not to make her do that because, I mean, obviously it would kill her. But he told her if she didn't, then he was going to stick her face down in that cage.
The stuff of my nightmares.
He said that if she wasn't guilty, God wouldn't let her get bit.
Mm.
Well, poor Darlene was bit twice.
Guilty. She is guilty.
And of course, immediately she started to feel the effects.
Yeah.
Extreme thirst, nausea, weakness. And she said that she begged Glenn to please take her to the hospital, but he refused. Glenn passed out after that, and the next morning, she was still alive, but she knew that she really needed to get to a hospital.
And did he pass out because he was drunk?
He passed out because he was drunk.
Okay, so this is the pastor.
This is the preacher. Okay. Yes.
All right.
Glenn told her that if she'd go to the store with him and get him some more liquor, he would take her to the doctor.
And he was not drunk in the spirit.
No, he was not drunk in the spirit.
He was drinking the spirits.
So she went with him because she was desperate to get to a doctor. And she actually went into a store after that to return some movies.
How was she even able to walk around and do this?
She said it was very difficult.
Oh, my gracious. Well, I mean, I had a cousin that was bitten by a rattlesnake. And within, like, it was within minutes that he was, you know, in intensive care.
Right.
About to die. So I'm wondering, how in the world is she even walking around?
I know. Isn't it crazy?
It is crazy. And then he thinks that she must be guilty because she got bitten twice.
Right. Well, keep that in mind, that she is up
walking around.
Okay.
Okay.
After she went to get his liquor, she went to return a movie to a video store as well. Her hand was all swollen, but she did what she had to do so that Glenn would, you know, get her to a hospital. Now, if you're like me, you might be wondering why in the world she didn't ask for help.
Yeah.
While she was in that video store.
Or the liquor store. They could have called somebody.
Right. But, you know, you never know what you would do until you're... Well, I feel like I know what I would do, but you never know what other people are going to do.
True.
When she got back to the car, she asked Glenn if he would please take her now. She was getting scared. He laughed at her and told her that he was not taking her to the hospital.
This is unbelievable.
She said that he was just pure evil.
That's because he's got that spirit.
So when they went back to the house that evening, Glenn, he was good and drunk. Darlene said that he pulled a gun on her and forced her to write a suicide note.
Oh, my heavens.
She was about to pass out from the snake bite. She could hardly write anything, but she didn't have a choice.
So, Darlene, I'm curious, like, how often is this preacher getting drunk on liquor? Like, is this normal for him?
Well, I'll go into that.
Okay.
I'll go into part of that. Okay. So after she wrote that note, Glenn told her that he didn't want her because she was a floozy, but he wasn't going to let her be with anybody else either.
Okay.
He told her that she had to die so that he could remarry.
Oh, yeah, because he can't get divorced.
Of course. That would be a sin.
But, you know, if she was cheating on him, he would have biblical grounds, but he's going to murder her instead.
Well, he didn't want her to be with anybody else.
Oh, he didn't want to give her a divorce so she could... I got you.
Exactly. So then at gunpoint, he forced her back out to the barn. She said he dragged her out there by her hair, told her, put your hand in there with the snake. She just knew he was going to kill her. He had the gun on her.
I can tell you right now, he would have to shoot me because I ain't sticking my hand in a snake pit. I would just give me the bullet. I'll take the bullet.
I think so, too.
Yeah,
I really do. Well, she stuck her hand down in there.
Oh, my gosh.
At this point, she was in bad shape.
Yeah.
I just had her look up what happens when a rattlesnake bites you.
Okay. Rattlesnake bites can produce extreme pain and swelling at the location of the bite, excessive bleeding, nausea, swelling in the mouth and throat, making it difficult to breathe, lightheadedness, drooling, and even collapse and shock.
So it's pretty serious, right?
And I would think vomiting.
Yes. If you can get any venom within a little bit, usually your life can be saved.
So during that break, when you made me watch that horrible video, and now I'm more freaked out than ever, I'm just like, I don't understand why people will do this. I do not understand it.
They believe that they are being obedient to the Lord.
I'm glad that the Lord really does not call us to test our faith like that because I think that this is my take on it. And this is where our different backgrounds will be like.
Sure.
Because I'm thinking, I even heard a preacher say one time, that's not proving your faith. That's testing God.
Right.
And I'm just like, I don't know. I'm still trying to form a thought here. I'm just freaked out by that video. Go ahead.
Right. The whole counsel of God is really important.
Right, because it seems like they don't have a true understanding of what scripture is truly teaching.
And I think it's a danger, and I see a lot of like offshoots of denominations place emphasis on a scripture. I was talking to my pastor, and I was like, why don't we handle snakes?
Do you ask your pastor that?
No, not in those words, but I was just telling him like, hey, you know, do you have anything to add to this? He brought up Matthew 4, where Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted. And the devil, you know, he used the word. The devil said, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here. Mm-hmm. And Jesus replied with, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.
Right.
There's that.
Just because there are different interpretations, the word is truth. Right. Even if we misinterpret it and don't understand it and get it wrong sometimes.
Right, sure. I had pointed out before that people in Africa and Brazil, you know, they worship differently than we do. The whole snake handling, I'm just going to tell you what they do and everybody can draw their... I can tell you I'm not going to handle a snake. But because a lot of times these people are really just heavily criticized, like they're just the biggest idiots in the whole wide world. It's out there. But I guess I just wanted to present the whole...
Because you see a sincerity.
I do.
In their belief. Even if they're getting it totally wrong, you feel like, okay, I'm listening. I'm hearing you. Yeah. Although the story you're doing today, which we have taken a rabbit trail.
And that snake I figured we would.
That snake has eaten that rabbit right up. We have taken a rabbit trail. We need to get back on track.
Yeah.
Just based on other things you've already said about him, I'm not sure I'm buying that his stuff is in sincerity, but I got to hear the whole story. So you go ahead.
Okay.
Okay. And they're at home now?
They are at home.
Okay. Because I have totally lost my place in the story. I'm sorry.
Okay. So let's go back. She had written the note. Mm-hmm. Do you remember he forced her to write the note?
The suicide note.
The suicide note. And then he forced her at gunpoint and pulled her by the hair of her head.
Yes.
Out to the snake shed.
And then made her put her hand in there again.
Yes.
Or he was going to put her face in it.
Right.
Oh.
They came back inside. And at one point she said he even peed on her head.
What? He's evil.
Yeah.
You're not going to convince me otherwise, but go ahead.
So thankfully, at some point from all the liquor, Glenn passed out. And that's when Darlene was able to call the paramedics and say, hey, please don't turn on your sirens. Keep the lights off, you know.
Oh, that's why
she didn't. Snuck out.
She didn't want him awakened.
Right.
Okay. I got you.
Early the next morning, the police went out to Darlene and Glenn Summerford's house where the alleged crime had taken place. When they knocked on the door, Glenn looked disheveled and said that he just realized his wife was gone. He said they'd argued the night before and he'd woke up to find that suicide note she had written. He told police he didn't have any problem with them searching the property to go ahead. So their home and their property looked like, okay, well, first let me say that I had a family member that I loved dearly whose home looked a lot like this. And it was my favorite place in the world to be as a kid. So I'm well acquainted with poverty, and it's not, you know, offensive to me in any way or repugnant, you know, in a weird way. Sometimes all that is kind of nostalgic to me.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Having said all that, the Summerford's place was a picture of the stereotypical white, impoverished Appalachian household. Mm-hmm. Old rusty car parts, junk all over the yard, dilapidated buildings. The investigators said they went into the house to try to determine if a fight had broken out, but it was really hard to tell because the place was a mess.
So they didn't see her?
No, remember, she was at the hospital.
Because she had come down the driveway to meet them.
She did. This is the next morning.
And they go back to the house.
Right. So she went down the driveway to meet the paramedics.
Okay. I'm so sorry.
No, you're good. And then they took her to Birmingham. Of course, on the way to Birmingham, she's telling the paramedics what had happened.
The cops go out.
And then the cops get involved. Then the next morning, you know, they go out. There was trash, chairs, clothes thrown around. They noticed a purse hanging up on a hook on a wall, and it was moving.
Oh, gosh.
I would have been thinking it was probably a snake. I would have been terrified.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
But they opened it up to see what was in there, and a coon ran out.
Oh, my gracious.
They had a pet raccoon who, like, scurried off.
Oh, it was
off.
A pet?
Yeah, yeah.
Just hanging out in the purse. Oh, right. My gracious.
Now, outside, they had what kind of reminded me of a small old tobacco barn. Mm-hmm. And inside were these big old rattlesnake boxes. Mm. 15 of them, to be exact. The poor investigators, they had to collect them as evidence.
Oh, yeah. I'm thinking I would not want that job. I have a question.
Uh-huh.
Where did they get these snakes?
They caught them. Members of the church caught them.
They go out in the mountains there and they just catch snakes.
Yep. The families would catch them for services. Okay. You know, these investigators, poor things, these snakes were the weapon.
Yeah, I would quit my job.
There was a little bit of a struggle there.
Oh, yeah.
The snakes did not want to be caught.
Right.
So the biggest snake was a big, fat, 5-foot diamondback.
No.
And that was the snake that had bit Darlene.
Oh.
Her husband, Glenn, was then arrested, and he was charged with attempted murder on the grounds that he'd forced his wife to get bit by a venomous snake.
Yeah.
And then refused her medical attention.
Yes.
And
yes.
That's felony. So the lead investigator would later say that he really didn't feel like the case against Glenn Summerford was very strong. It was kind of a bunch of he said, she said, honestly. There wasn't much solid evidence.
Because they didn't have proof that he had made her do that?
Right. They didn't find any weapons. You know, she had said he had held a gun on her.
Oh.
He had clearly just woken up. And they went in and searched and they didn't find any weapons. I mean, there were the snakes out there.
But there are snake handlers. But, and so right. Even that could be explained.
Exactly. Away. But a lot of people said that they felt like Glenn was actually being tried and persecuted because of his religious practices and beliefs. Glenn denied physically assaulting his wife, and he denied making her put her hand inside the box. Here's his story.
That was what I want to know. Like, so what are his explanations for what happened?
I'm going to start way back so you can really get a feel for Glenn and Darlene.
Okay.
Glenn was born in 1944. He had a really rough childhood, always being picked on. He was kind of quiet, just grew up in extreme poverty, awkward, constantly being beat up by bullies. He was little, you know, and he didn't know how to fight, so he just would kind of have to take it. He doesn't remember ever meeting his biological father. He, for a long time, was raised by his mom, but eventually she did remarry again. to a war veteran who genuinely cared about him. The two of them were inseparable. Among other fatherly things, he taught Glenn how to fight back and to defend himself.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, Glenn would later say that he had been more than a daddy to him, that he was his best friend.
Oh.
But old Glenn got really good at fighting.
Now, the tables have turned.
Right. So good that they had a little backwoods fight club. And people would place bets on him.
Okay.
Yeah. And, you know, I think when you get bullied your whole life, that pendulum can swing in the other direction.
Yeah, you
see that a lot. And you're like, nobody else is going to ever treat me like that again. And I really feel like that was the case with Glenn. If you said something to him, it would set him off.
Mm-hmm.
You were not going to disrespect him.
Right.
But in 1963, he would marry a girl named Doris that he had known and loved since the first grade.
If you tell me she dies of a snake bite later, I'm going to I don't know.
So they were in love. But love didn't stop him from boxing and fighting.
Right.
Sometimes for prize money and sometimes just for fun. Glenn was a roughneck. He would really just seem to fight just to look at you if you made him mad. And especially when he was drunk. And he drank.
So he was like a mean drunk.
Yes. Glenn had a criminal past. He had two felonies and several misdemeanors. He spent time in prison. During one of these fights, he beat a man so bad that one of his eyeballs came out of his nose.
Ooh. Oh, wait. Did you say out of his nose?
I'm guessing he caved in his skull.
Oh, my gracious.
Needless to say, Glenn had some enemies.
Well, yeah, at that point, I'm sure.
He and his wife had five kids. As rough as he was, like his stepdad, he was good to those kids. He played with them a lot and just genuinely seemed to enjoy him. He really loved his kids.
Okay, well, at least there's that.
He said his kids were always really special to him.
Well, I'm just glad to know that even with his temper or issues or whatever you want to call it, he wasn't abusive to them.
No, he wasn't. Now, one night, him and his family were in bed asleep. Glenn Jr. woke them up. Their trailer was on fire. And I mean, really on fire.
Mm.
The roof was starting to cave in. Glenn threw a TV set through a window. That was how he started getting his family out. Him and his wife were working together to get the kids out. And you know, you're in such a frenzy.
And I've heard that mobile homes really burn quickly.
I think that was the case here. Well, he saw that his wife's hair had caught on fire.
Oh.
He forced her out the window. And when that happened, they both fell out. And then they realized that their 18-month-old little girl was still in there.
No. Don't tell me.
So he's trying his best to get back in there. But I mean, this trailer is in flames.
Oh, no.
At this point, they have to literally physically hold him back.
Oh, goodness.
So if you can imagine, him and his wife are just out in the yard just screaming.
I'm sure.
My baby. Watching this trailer burn with his baby girl inside.
Oh, that's awful.
He was changed.
I'm sure. After well, that would change anybody.
It really would. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was just kind of a turning point in his life. Can you imagine the survivor's guilt?
Mm-mm.
Because no.
He
felt like he should have protected her.
And he couldn't.
They said he spent a lot of time at Sarah's grave. And he also believed that someone that had a grudge against him set that fire intentionally.
Oh.
In retaliation because of some of the fights that he had been in.
So that makes him probably even feel more guilty. And it's just really horrible all the way around.
Mm-hmm. So after the fire, Glenn started, I mean, he drank before, but then he started really just.
Well, that would throw anybody over the edge. I mean, you're going to try to kill that pain no matter how you, whatever it takes.
And where he had been good to Doris before, things changed there too. He just didn't care anymore. He was probably getting abusive to her because she said most of the time it was good, but you really watched what you said to him.
Mm.
And she said, I loved him, but I was afraid of him.
Wow.
And then after this, he started running around on her.
Mm.
I know, which is so sad because I believe they really loved each other. But I think grief,
it affects everybody differently, but I'm sure can just throw you over the edge and you're going to deal with that in whatever ways.
I think self-sabotage.
Oh, yeah.
So I think he's sabotaging his marriage.
I'm sure there's an element of PTSD or something. Mm-hmm. Is that right? Like just the trauma? I don't know.
Yeah. And then she would want to talk about their daughter and he did not. Men and women deal with things different. His family just may have been a big reminder. It's hard to understand, but you know, I'm sure they didn't have access to therapy and all that.
Exactly.
And it was during this time that Glenn met Darlene. And in 1974, he would leave his wife, Doris, and he would marry Darlene on Doris's birthday.
Oh, my goodness. He didn't care, did he?
No. Glenn was 30 and Darlene was only 19 when they got married. So I think she was pretty wild, too. But she was brought up in extreme poverty by two parents who were disabled. It's hard.
There's just a lot of layers to the onion.
There really are. Glenn and Darlene did end up having Marty together. I don't think in the beginning Glenn was such a great dad to him. And who knows if the baby reminded him of the baby he had lost.
Mm-hmm.
He was still drinking heavily. And by now him and Darlene were verbally and physically fighting, beating each other.
Yeah, just like a lot of dysfunctional fighting back and forth.
Right. So poor little Marty.
Yeah, growing up in that.
Yes.
Yeah, you got to feel bad for him.
And Glenn was fighting just out of pure meanness. His son would talk about when he was little, seeing his dad beat somebody with vice grips.
Wow. I think sometimes too, once you start down a path and you cave in to those things, mm-hmm. sins or whatever it is that you're doing, the more you do it, the easier it gets to do it next time and the worse you become. It's like a snowball effect almost. So he's getting worse and he's getting worse and he's getting worse.
Yes. But one day, these three men knocked on Glenn's door and they told him that God had sent them there. And they shared the gospel with Glenn. And he would say that the Holy Spirit drew him in that day. He believed.
Wow.
For 30 days, he fasted, prayed, and he read the Bible because he really had no background in Jesus, the gospel.
And the Holy Spirit does do that.
Yes.
And he does work. What the Holy Spirit does is he draws us.
Right.
Yeah.
God delivered him instantly. And his son later said that his dad was an absolute different man, that he was a man of God.
Okay. And this was Marty.
Marty. He said it was like having a different dad.
Yeah. Because you do become a new creature in Christ.
Yes.
So I'm very curious how this story takes another turn that it does.
And so Darlene also gave her life to the Lord and she became a helpmeet to him and they stopped fighting. And can you imagine what that was like for Marty?
Right.
To all of a sudden have stability. So he was totally into this church thing. I mean, it was changing his life for the better. He had a dad now. He had a loving mom. His parents were getting along. And so they were just really excited and on fire for God. They would both be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. They faithfully attended their Pentecostal holiness church. It was like this really stern, distant father who was, you know, just mm-hmm. unstable, suddenly became humble mm-hmm. and tender and caring. It wasn't long before Glenn was asked to take over the church.
Okay.
He had this zeal for the Lord that was infectious. And interestingly enough, the church that they went to at that time, they were not handling snakes.
Hmm.
But as Glenn began reading scripture, he became convinced that faithful Christians should take up serpents, not to test God, but to prove their faith in God.
Okay. I think that's where the distinction is too. Like, we look at it as testing God and they look at it as, would you say, testing or proving their faith?
As proven that they believe. So he himself started doing it privately, you know, at home when he was worshiping. Eventually, Darlene would do it too. This was how they were worshiping. They were speaking in tongues and they were taking up serpents. Eventually, Glenn introduced it to his congregation and convinced them that if they believed, then they should be taking up serpents as well. Now, you would think that would thin out that already small crowd of about 25, but it did the opposite.
Oh, my goodness.
Glenn was very charismatic. He preached incredible sermons, and he welcomed everybody to his church. It did not matter how poor you were. It didn't matter how sinful you were, what your skin color was. And even in the 90s, racism was very prevalent in that area. And Glenn faced a lot of backlash, but he had a heart for everybody.
I've forgotten that this was actually in the 90s because, mm-hmm. you know, you're talking snake handling and I'm thinking the 1800s.
Oh, I know. Yeah.
I forget that was still going on. Is it still going on today?
It's still going on. Yes.
Yeah, that blows my mind.
Yes. So he just had a heart for people and especially the lost. He had an uncommon patience with non-believers that often won them over. And I even heard somewhere that he was compared to Billy Graham for how accepting and gracious he was. He was also very transparent about his own past. He wanted everybody to know what God had brought him through. And many people did know because they were from the same area. Mm-hmm. So he didn't try to hide the fact like he was a felon. He was a drunk. He was an abuser. He was all these things. And I think that is important. Sometimes as Christians, we don't do that enough. Appalachia is disproportionately plagued with addiction, poverty, and violence.
Right.
There's a lot of shame that goes along with these things. And then here comes Glenn Summerford, one of their own, a preacher that they could relate to, who had walked the same road that they had. They'd known him before and seen the change in him, and it was nothing short of a miracle. It gave them hope that if God could change him, that he could change them. So Glenn's message was welcomed. In the beginning, people were pretty apprehensive of these snakes. Mm-hmm. He was very convincing. And these fundamentalists believed what the Bible said. And Mark 16 was elevated, concentrated on, and preached on above all other scripture. And then when members started handling the snakes, they themselves would say that they felt the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit.
But sometimes people do get very caught up in an emotional mm-hmm. experience.
Right.
But I'm not going to say that wasn't the Holy Spirit because that's right. not my place to call that one out. And they're probably at that service 3 times a week. It's probably Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I bet.
Oh, at Glenn's it was five.
Oh, five nights a week.
5 nights a week. Wow. Another thing that they did was they drank strychnine.
Oh.
In the church, they laid hands on the sick and miracle after miracle was reported. So they had, you know, tambourines, dancing in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and some good old-fashioned Church of God singing, if you know, you know.
Yeah, if you know, you know.
Historically, it is not uncommon for men and women to get snake bit during these snake handling services. In fact, it's illegal everywhere except West Virginia now. In Georgia, it was illegal under penalty of death.
Wow.
For a long time because a little 6-year-old girl was bit and died.
When was that?
And denied medical attention. Now, this was maybe early 1900s.
Okay.
In these cases where people were bitten, they don't believe that you weren't really saved or that you didn't have enough faith. They just believe that if you were bit and you died, that it was just your time to go. Miraculously, under Glenn, nobody died. So the church started out with about 25 members, and under his leadership grew to 200, which is pretty incredible.
That is incredible.
5 nights a week, they had services. Mm. Can you imagine the time and energy that it would take, though, to have service 5 nights a week?
No, that would be exhausting.
He would have to prepare sermons, counsel church members, officiate weddings, funerals, community outreach, etc. Glenn said that Darlene began to feel neglected and resentful. I mean, I can see that.
Yeah, I can too.
Rumors started swirling around town and in their congregation about Darlene's infidelity.
Okay, so if the rumors are swirling, mm-hmm. usually, like, even if something's not true, maybe there's a kernel of truth somewhere.
Right. People were on his side.
Oh.
Yeah.
Even after the fact.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
I'm not sure at first if Glenn was privy to this information or not, but on October 2nd, he said that he'd been out in the woods praying, which he did all the time, for hours and hours, and that's really how he got his sermon. He said that this particular day that he didn't go as far out in the woods as he normally does, and he saw a truck pull up with a man in it.
Mm-hmm.
And the man got out. Darlene went outside and kind of laughed and talked with the man for a few minutes. Then the two of them went inside. They were in there for a while. When they emerged from the house, Darlene had changed her clothes.
Oh,
his heart just sank.
It does look a little sus.
Right. He knew, of course, at that point what had happened. He said that he stayed out and just prayed and, like, cried out to the Lord. When he went back in, he confronted her, and she didn't deny it.
Oh.
And Glenn said she actually began to confess to multiple other affairs.
Oh, goodness.
Even some with close church friends of his. He said that she would scream, "What, are you going to hit me?"
Oh.
He believed that Darlene wanted to leave and was trying to get him to react with physical violence because then he would go to jail and she could legally take Marty with her because she had already lost a child and she had vowed that she would never let another child be taken from her.
Mm.
She thought that since she'd previously lost custody of her first child for being unfit, that the courts wouldn't side with her for custody unless she could prove Glenn unfit.
Right.
So even though he was shook, you know, I mean, obviously, this is a lot. Glenn claimed that he actually kind of felt sorry for her. She was saying that she hated him and that he wasn't enough for her anymore. And then Darlene told Glenn that she had had a sexual relationship with two of his sons from his first marriage when they used to come and stay with them several years ago.
Oh, goodness.
Glenn said he could not believe that because they would have been very young.
Oh, like not adults.
Oh, no. And the timeline that she was given would have put the boys at 12 and 13 years old.
Okay. Well, now I'm starting to have a little more sympathy for Glenn, if that's the truth. And why would she say something like that if it wasn't true?
Well, one of the boys said that it was true.
Oh, goodness.
That from the time she had had sex with him for years, from the time he was 12 years old.
She had basically molested him.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my gracious.
Now, the other son said that it did not happen to him, but one said that it absolutely did.
This story just keeps taking the wildest turns.
Of course, he was sick to his stomach. So at that point...
Like, I thought you were saying these sons were already adult sons and...
They are now.
But...
You don't understand stuff like that when you're that age.
Right. And they would have felt guilty even though they had no reason to.
And he was kind of unhinged during those years too. I mean, it was probably just overwhelming. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't know how I would have reacted in a case like that, but this is what he says happened. He told Darlene that he was divorcing her, getting custody of Marty, and that he was going to the police Monday morning. He was going to file a report on her and that she was getting psychiatric care.
Okay, that's all. Sounds legit.
Yeah, it does. And he said she freaked out. Their son Marty told Glenn he saw his mom take a handful of sleeping pills.
Well...
So Glenn immediately, he said that he started praying over her. He made her drink this hot liquid or something. Anyways, he made her throw up. So she goes outside, throws all of those pills up. Then he said she kept threatening to kill herself by getting bit by one of their snakes.
The plot thickens.
And later she said, "Sorry, I've repented. And if you'll come outside to the snake barn with me, then I'll take up one of the snakes and I'll prove it to you. I won't get bit. I've repented." But he wouldn't go out there. Probably smart. But she went out, and then she came back in a little while later, claiming to have been snake bit. But Glenn said there was no swelling. There was no bite. They have those little fang marks, and there was nothing there. So he was like, "Well, I'll pray for you." He was just trying not to feed
into
monster.
Her. Yeah.
Right. And their son Marty said that the only mark he saw on his mom's arm was from a bite that she'd gotten the week before from their pet raccoon, but that had been there.
Okay.
Other than that, he said there was nothing.
So Marty's backing up his dad's story.
Mm-hmm.
I might have misjudged Glenn.
Glenn said he slept on the couch that night, all night, not wanting to leave Darlene alone for fear that she may hurt herself. And when they woke up the next day, she was better. His mind was still made up. He still wasn't going to argue, and he was just glad that she wasn't crazy.
Yeah.
He asked her to go with him to the video store, and she did. She actually went in and returned the videos. The cashier at the video store remembered her.
Okay.
And when she came in, she looked perfectly normal.
And remember, I couldn't understand how she was still walking around after being bitten by a diamondback rattlesnake.
Well, she said she did not seem like she was under any duress. And didn't notice any swelling, nothing out of the ordinary.
Okay. She might be the real snake here.
When they got back to the house, Glenn claimed Darlene started apologizing and telling him, you know, "I don't want a divorce." But as far as he was concerned, when it came to his kids, she had gone past the point of no return. So he admitted that he was, of course, angry,
but was continually praying that God would help him because, I mean, I would want to punch her.
Yeah.
But yeah. He says he did not. And he told her Monday morning he was going to the police that she was getting psychiatric help. She was sick. He claimed that she just was frantic and kept crying and saying she couldn't deal with losing Marty. She went on like this for hours and hours. And he said, you know, I'd hardly had any sleep in the last 48 hours. He fell asleep on the couch like the night before. But when he woke up the next morning, Darlene was gone. And that suicide note was on the table.
Mm-hmm.
There are two ways, in my opinion, to look at this note. Either Glenn did force Darlene to write that note, or Darlene wrote the note the way she wrote it to intentionally set Glenn up. But there is no way that that was an actual suicide note.
Right. Exactly. I mean, that's obvious.
This is what the note said. Don't blame Daddy. He tried to help me. Always remember, I love you. Daddy don't know. I went out and got snake bit. You and Daddy try to live right. There's more, but over and over it's given Glenn an alibi. And this note was one of the main reasons he was convicted. That, and when the cops went to Glenn, you know, the next morning after the incident, he had been drinking. With that, kind of blew his credibility as a straight-laced man of God. His son Marty said, my dad tried to live for the Lord.
So she insinuated that he had been drinking all of those years while he was preaching and all that. He had been drinking.
But Marty really disputed that. But he was honest.
Yeah.
He didn't say his dad wasn't drinking, but I think it had been a very short window.
If he had had that as a vice in his before he was repentant, and then something happened that threw him over the edge, maybe he might have caved into it or something.
Exactly.
Okay.
So at trial, Glenn's attorney would say that by the time of the incident, Darlene was a professional snake handler, that she had an unhealthy fascination with snakes. She once said in an interview, it makes you feel different knowing you got power over them snakes.
Oh my goodness.
If she was bitten, his attorney said it was absolutely intentional. While Darlene's attorney argued, like, who is going to attempt suicide with snake bite?
Both of those lawyers have a very good point. I would hate to have been on that jury because, I mean, I don't know.
So Glenn's congregation stood behind him. They did not believe her.
Yes, to me, that speaks volumes right there.
They knew Glenn and they knew Darlene, and they did not believe her for a second.
Oh, wow.
Friends and family alike have said that if Glenn wanted to kill Darlene, he'd have killed her.
Okay.
Because they knew
what he was capable of.
However, the jury sided with the prosecution.
They did.
And they found Glenn guilty of attempted murder. And because of his two previous felonies, at 47 years old, Glenn was automatically given a mandatory 99-year sentence.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow. It sounds like there was not a lot of evidence against him, though. And so
I was going to ask you what you thought about that.
And it may just be because he had prior felonies.
Well, that was why he got the 99 years. The judge said in his sentencing, he said he didn't have a choice.
Well, I'm assuming that you're probably thinking, I think you mentioned it earlier, how some people say that he got convicted because of his snake handling ways. And so... Yeah, you've convinced me that there's a good possibility.
Right. And probably his past.
Right. And you got to think a jury is not going to take into account the fact that, you know, you say you're repentant and you're not like that anymore.
Right.
They're looking at it as a whole.
Right.
And like, well, you've been guilty of this kind of behavior before. Yeah.
And Darlene, she praised the Lord and said that justice had been done. But Glenn compared himself to the Scottsboro Boys, who were 9 black men taken off a train in 1931 and charged with the rape of 2 white women, of course, falsely. Now, he's not taking up snakes where he's at, but for years he was still preaching in the Limestone Correctional Facility. And in an interview with the Selma Times Journal, December 9th, 1996, Glenn's mother, Miss Mance, would say, Glenn calls me about once a week. I just thank the Lord that he's holding on and living right. God has been blessing him. He's got a lot of boys who've got the Holy Ghost under him.
Wow.
Yeah. And in 2003, when Glenn was 58, he escaped from prison during work detail. 45 minutes later, bless his heart, he was found hiding in a dumpster. And then he was transferred to a state prison, and another 30 years was tacked on to his 99 years. In June 2020, he was up for parole but was denied, and he's 79 years old now.
Wow. And
So let's talk about that. Do you believe the evidence presented was sufficient for conviction?
I don't think legally the evidence was sufficient. Mm-hmm. It really does seem like a he said, she said. And yeah. She seems just like, if you're going to look at his past against him, hers doesn't seem so squeaky clean either.
Okay, so there's a documentary on HBO, and I got the free trial just so I could watch, and it's called Alabama Snake.
Okay.
And
I'm going to have to go see it.
You're going to have to see it. She looks, she's had a rough life. She was I think he physically assaulted her, though, that night.
Oh, yeah. She claimed that he did what? Hit her?
Well, she claimed he hit her in the face with a gun. I do not believe there was a gun involved.
Yeah.
But I think he probably did assault her. I think she assaulted him, too. She said that she stomped on his private and felt the crunch under her
feet. Oh, goodness.
I think something got out of control that night.
That is the most bizarre story I've ever heard. First, you had me thinking he was just, you know, a vile person. And he obviously, to me, seemed crazy because he's handling snakes.
Right, exactly.
So I will be watching that documentary.
You should definitely watch it, and then let me know what you think.
So I was processing in real time.
Yeah, no.
I was processing. I'm still processing. There's just a whole, like I said, a whole lot of layers to that onion. I'm sure we're going to have a lot of discussion,
Oh, yeah. It's a fascinating story.
That's crazy. I always say that's crazy, but I mean, this one really is crazy.
So at the end, if you had to just right now, guilty or not guilty, what would you say?
Not guilty.
Yeah, I think I would say not guilty. Although, I think he was drinking and I think he was violent when he drank.
Yeah, but she was walking around. I'm sorry. I only know one person who has been bit, like I know him personally.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They were at the hospital within 30 minutes. They could not walk. Their legs were black and blue, swollen. They were in intensive care. They could not walk.
Yes.
So that makes me think there's just no way.
She's going to say what makes her sound best. He's going to say what makes him sound best.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
There's a lot there.
There is.
Who knows?
Now, those were some hard times. I'd like to thank you for listening and let you know that we really do appreciate your support. I'd like to remind you that no matter where you listen to your podcast, go ahead and subscribe to Hard Times and True Crimes and light up all 5 stars. And if you're listening on Apple, then go ahead and leave us a quick review. You can also follow us on Facebook and Instagram. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, you can leave them at hardtimesandtruecrimes.com. Now, if you'd like to grab a live rattlesnake to show your devotion to this show, well, you go right ahead. But before you do, you make sure you tell everybody you know and a few people you don't to check out Hard Times and True Crimes. That way, if it's your time to go, we'll still have some listeners. Till next time, goodbye.